Yes, Mitzi.
I don't know if you know, but Paige is spoken about Mary and Gloria. They used to attend here. Gloria is compromised in her health, but Mary takes care of her, but his attended first.
Is that still rolling? Just leave it going. That's fine. Father, before we even begin, we pray for continued wellness in the bodies of our brothers and sisters. Right now, Larry is in the hospital, undoubtedly being prepped for surgery to deal with that ruptured appendix. We pray you would contain the poison. We pray you would limit the damage. And as the doctors go in, that you would guide their hands and you would restore Larry better than new. Please bless Larry's body this morning. Restore him to complete health and wellness. Please bless Gloria's heart with peace that she could trust in her God, even in a difficult time. So, Father, for Gloria and Larry, we pray health, peace, and blessings now upon them. We pray it in the name of a powerful, a living God. We pray it in confidence, for we pray it in a great name, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. So be it. Amen. All right. Well, it's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful morning for a study in the book of Ruth. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ruth. As you're turning there to chapter 3, let me remind you that Ruth, of course, is a love story, but it's a love story within a love story. The first layer of understanding concerns three people: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Last week we looked and we saw that Ruth's husband, Elimelech, had taken the family and left the promised land during a time of famine. He was seeking to better his lot by going to Moab. And of course, whenever we leave the place of God's blessing, we always suffer for doing it. And the family suffered out there in Moab. Not only did the father, Elimelech, die, but the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died as well. And so Naomi was left a widow, now with two daughters-in-law to support as well. Well, that was Naomi's situation, to find herself widowed and now responsible for two girls, no visible means of support whatsoever. But following up Naomi's situation, we looked at a lucky find that had happened to Ruth. She had gone out to glean. And remember, in those days, God had provided for the poor by instructing the farmers and the landowners to open their land so that when harvest time came, the poor could follow behind the harvesters. And whatever the harvesters missed, the poor could glean and they could simply eat for free out of the fields. It was God's provision for poverty. Well, Ruth was just lucky enough. She just happened to come upon the field of Boaz. And we know that there was no luck involved. We know that God had guided her there because he had arranged a meeting between Ruth and Boaz. Whereas Naomi had a difficult situation and Ruth had a lucky find, Boaz had a relationship to the family. He was a relative, a near relative, and that put him in the place of being the kinsman redeemer, the one who, because of his nearness, could purchase back land that a family had to sell because of poverty. Or if someone had to sell themselves into slavery to pay for their debts, the kinsman redeemer could purchase that one back and buy their freedom. So Naomi found herself in a tough spot. Ruth found herself in a lucky field, so to speak. And Boaz found himself kinsman redeemer now. And this is, on one level, a love story between Ruth and Boaz. But on another level, it's a love story between God and you. Because as we look at this, we see that Ruth represents the church, poverty-stricken, unable to help itself, in need of a Savior, a Redeemer. And Boaz represents that Redeemer who can purchase for himself the object of his desire. So today, a story within a story, a love story within a love story, a story of God's love for you as you sit in your seat this morning. Let's start out in chapter 3, verse 1, with Naomi's advice to Ruth. Begins this way. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And Ruth said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Now here's Naomi's advice to her. Naomi knows that Boaz already loves her. Boaz has gone out of his way to provide for her. When she was gleaning in the field, Boaz came to his servants and he said, "If Naomi should happen to wander from behind you and get into the really good stuff that you haven't picked yet, don't say anything to her. Just let her go through and pick the really good stuff, the really fat stuff. In fact, while you're walking and gathering, if you should have like a big old armload, just kind of drop it." And of course, you know, she's got a good character, so she's going to come along and say, "Hey, you dropped something." And you just tell her that according to the law, you can't go back and get it. It's just for her now. So we know that Boaz had looked at her and seen in her a good character. And he was falling in love with her. And he was already willing to provide for her. But the thing was that she had to claim him to be her kinsman redeemer. That's the way it worked. He couldn't simply go. She had to ask him. So Naomi now advises her, go wash, go anoint yourself, go put on your best robe, and you go to Boaz, and he'll know what to do. So that's Naomi's advice. Ruth takes the advice, and now she goes to Boaz with a request. Here's verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman." Now, believe it or not, some people have read this and see in this immorality. They see Ruth going to Boaz by night, getting under the covers with him, and committing acts of immorality. But nothing could be farther from the truth. And if you understand the threshing habits, the agricultural habits of the people, the story just makes perfect sense. It's the time of the harvest. The grain is coming in, and it's an especially good year. Because remember, they've been having famine for a while. Well, now the Lord has returned the crops to the land. So everybody comes together and brings their grain. They'll find a high place, the top of a hill where the wind is blowing and where there's access to circulation. They lay the grain on the ground. They'll hook behind an ox a sled or some heavy weight that the ox will pull over the grain. That'll break the husks of grain open. Then the farmers will take a winnowing fan, looks kind of like a big rake, and they'll throw the broken grain up in the air. Well, being on top of a hill, the wind will blow the chaff away, and what comes down is just pure grain for them. So they're on top of the hill, it's threshing time. They're breaking up the grain, they're having the chaff blown away, they've got the crop coming in for the first time in years. And you remember that it's the days of the judges as well. That means that their enemies would come to take the grain. Even the children of Israel, it was such a morally corrupt time that people would steal from each other. And so when they were finished for the day, and it would go late into the night, they would continue doing this as long as the wind was blowing, maybe as late as midnight. By the time the wind was finished and they were tired and they'd eaten and drunk, they'd lay down, but they'd lay down in a circle around the grain to protect it, with their heads toward the grain and their feet outwards. That way they provided protection for their crop. Well, far from being immoral, Ruth has received some instructions from Naomi, and she comes in. Now, Boaz is lying on the ground. He's got that heavy outer garment, the heavy cloak, and he uses that as his blanket at night to keep him warm. Ruth comes in, lays at his feet. She's not laying with him. He's laying one way. She's laying crossways at his feet. And she takes the corner of that robe, that blanket, and she pulls it down onto herself. You know, if you're married and you have a husband or wife and one of you is always hot and one of you is always cold, you know how this works. She takes it and pulls it down over herself, so he is now partly exposed. And he's going to wake up, which is exactly what he does. He wakes up and he looks at her and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Now take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a near kinsman." So she now comes to him and claims him to be her kinsman redeemer. When she does that, you see, this seems weird to us. I mean, if I woke up and some gal was laying at my feet and pulled the covers off me, I'd think, what in the world is going on? But Boaz was very familiar with this. This is a picture that was so familiar to the Hebrew people. Let me take you over to the book of Ezekiel for a minute and show you something. In the book of Ezekiel, God is talking to the children of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 16, he talks about what it was like to find Israel, to call them to himself, and to make them his own. And so, speaking through Ezekiel now, in Ezekiel 16:8, the Lord says this: "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So when God describes his relationship with Israel, he says, "I found you naked, defenseless, in need, and I spread my wing over you and I covered you. That was a sign of my covenant with you. And as I covered you and protected you, you became mine." So Israel was already used to this image. This was something they were familiar with. In fact, the writer of the Psalms talked about this in Psalm 91. Perhaps it was David, perhaps it was another psalm writer. But in Psalm 91, the psalmist wrote these words. Verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you over with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge." And so among the children of Israel, they were used to this idea of being covered, that indicating a covenant, protection, and refuge. So when Naomi went and lay crosswise down at his feet and pulled his cloak over herself, she was saying, "Enter into a covenant with me. Take me under your protection. Become my redeemer." Well, that was Ruth's request, in accord with Naomi's advice. Now let's look at Boaz as he gives consent to the whole thing. Verse 10. "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I'm your near kinsman. However," and here's the rub, here's the fly in the ointment here, "however, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a near kinsman for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. It was still quite dark. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. I love it when they lay it on you, man. Then she went into the city. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Naomi gives advice. Ruth makes a request. Boaz gives consent. He does so because he's already in love with her. But it's important to know why Boaz was in love with her. It wasn't because she'd washed finally, or because she'd anointed herself and put on a pretty perfume. It wasn't because she had her best Sunday go to synagogue cloak on. She was prepared to be presented to him. But it was what he already knew about her that attracted her. He was in love with her because of her character, because of who she was. He says this: You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, the kindness that she had showed at the beginning was that when Naomi said, go back to your people, go back to your gods, because if you come with me, you're going to be a second-class citizen and a foreigner among the children of Israel. I can't give you any sons and no one will marry you. But you see, Ruth had seen in Naomi a character that she loved. She'd seen the truth about the living God, and she'd left the gods of Moab and she'd began to worship the living, true God of Israel. And so now, rather than be parted from this, she goes with Ruth, even though she'll be considered an outcast. So Boaz says, you showed kindness at the beginning, but your kindness at the end is even greater, because you asked me to redeem you. Now remember, Elimelech is a kinsman redeemer. He's related to her father-in-law, Elimelech. And that means he's literally old enough to be her dad. And he says, this is the kindness you've shown me at the end. You didn't go after young men. You didn't come in and say, oh, well, now I'll find myself a husband. Somebody who will take care of me. Rich or poor, it didn't matter. You didn't go looking for a husband. But you came to an old codger like me. Because you saw in me something that you admired. And I see in you something I admire. He says, all the people of my town know that you're a virtuous woman. And listen, if you're single and you're contemplating a relationship with someone or perhaps are in one now, please understand that the thing that will draw the right person to you is not, you know, being washed and clean, although those are all desirable traits. It's not wearing the latest perfume or putting on your prettiest dress. It's not the outward person that matters, really. It's the inner person. If you want to draw to yourself the right person, if you want to get the attention of that person that God has designed for you, then be someone who's in love with God. Be someone who's following Jesus. Be a virtuous character. When I came to Taos, I've shared with you all many times, I wasn't looking for a wife. Wives are trouble. Wives take a lot of work, man. Husbands, amen? You know, because you got to change your ways, man. You got to become livable. And I wasn't looking for a wife, but God had plans. He'd prepared a woman for me, and He'd prepared me for her. And although she was the best-looking woman I'd ever seen, that's not what drew me to her, because there are a lot of fine-looking women in this church. What drew me to her was her character. I looked at her and I saw someone who loved God, who wasn't even looking for a husband, just wanted to love Jesus and serve Him and follow Him. And that's what got my attention. I said, that's a woman worth knowing. And I spent some time getting to know her, and I'm pleased to say that she was willing to live with me. Yes, there were some changes to be made, but she was willing to have me. And I want to tell you, this is just a fact. I've seen it happen so many times. You can go out with someone for the wrong reasons. You can go out with them because they look good, because they smell good, because they're your picture of what the ideal person is. But if you want to find the wife, the husband that God has designed for you, look for someone with godly character. Don't date them and say, once I get them, I'll change them. That's not what you get is what you get. So look for someone who has a godly character. Look for someone who already loves Jesus. And that's the person that you want to consider. When Boaz looked at Ruth, he said, you were good to your mother-in-law, and you've been good to me, and everyone in town knows you're a virtuous woman. This is the kind of woman I've been looking for. And then he does something very important. He says, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Bring the shawl that is on you, hold it. She held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, man. And he did a very important thing. And again, if you're in a relationship, start doing this thing. He protected her reputation. He told her, we're going to get you up long time before light. I don't want anyone saying that you came in here and lay down with me and that anything unseemly happened. He said, you have a virtuous character. You have a reputation in this town, and I'm going to protect it. So, young guys, you're dating some gal. If that's the gal that God has for you, then you protect her reputation. You protect her character. You never let it be said that, oh, well, you know, there's those two, you know, and they disappeared off, you know, and oh, who knows what happened out there. No, you protect their character. When Diane and I agreed that the Lord was up to something in our lives, we decided to do something a little different. I mean, typically people will begin to date. But we decided to do something a little more old-fashioned. We decided to court. And courting is a lot like dating. It's an opportunity to get together and get to know each other's character. The only difference is with dating, you try to get alone. And in courting, you never get alone. And that's because you're protecting each other's character and reputation. I never wanted it to be said, well, you know, the pastor and the secretary, you know, oh, went over to see him at his house, and oh, it was a long time before she came. None of that, man. I was attracted to her because she had a good character and a good reputation, and it was my job to protect that character and reputation. So if you're in a relationship and you think this is the one, you guard your partner's reputation. You don't let yourself fall into temptation, because we're made of flesh and we can fall easily like that. And if you're wrong and that's not the one, then you treat her the way you hope someone is treating the woman that God has for you, and they're with her now. You treat her the way you hope someone else is treating your potential partner. So he protects her character and he provides for her. He says, hold out your shawl. She holds it out and he lays it on her, man, 6 ephahs of barley. Do you remember in that first passage that we looked at how much barley he laid on her at that point in time? 1 ephah. And that was enough, we saw, for about 5 days. So now he lays on her enough for 30 days, a full month. He says, I don't want you having to go to work. I don't want you out there with the field hands. They're a rough bunch of guys. I'm going to protect your character. Here's enough for a month. You go home to mom and you tell her that you guys are covered. I'm going to go find this other guy and I'm going to talk to him and I'm going to settle this thing. And I ain't coming home till it's settled. And so Boaz consents because he's already in love. And Boaz protects her reputation. And Boaz provides for her. Now the thing to remember is this. We're dealing with a story within a story, aren't we? This is a love story between two people who actually lived, Boaz and Ruth. But it's a love story between God and you. It's a love story that tells you about God's love for you. And in reading through this quickly, we passed over something. I want to go back now to verse 3 and pick up on something we just read very quickly. Let me show you something from verse 3 of chapter 3. This was Naomi's advice to Ruth. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. And in those three things, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, we see not only Naomi's advice to Ruth, but we see something that has to be true for everyone who wants to follow Jesus. Now, Ruth had to wash herself, and that's because cleanliness and hygiene were different in those days than they are now today. Today it's very easy for anyone to take a shower in the morning. You go turn on the tap and water comes out. What could be easier? But in those days, water was not plentiful. It was a dry, arid climate. Water was hard to get and heavy to carry. And so you wouldn't simply throw water away or use it carelessly. You might freshen yourself up a little, but to bathe, you bathed when you needed it. Most of them needed it. So Ruth needed to be washed. She was going to present herself to her kinsman redeemer. And she needed to put herself she needed to make herself presentable. So Naomi's first advice was, you need to be washed. And everyone who wants to follow Jesus Christ needs to be washed. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're having trouble with that concept this morning, if you're thinking, well, I know some sinners, I know some alcoholics and drunks and wife beaters and drug addicts, but that ain't me, man. That's not me. I'm not like that. You have to understand that in God's eyes, you're as great a sinner as the worst sinner who walked the earth. We have to understand that everyone who wants to follow Jesus needs to be washed because all have been stained by sin. And let me just prove it to you. If you're doubtful this morning, if you're thinking, well, a sinner, that's not me. I'm an okay guy. I'm an okay gal. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Did you ever tell a lie? Ever. Once. Of course you have. We've lied many times. And we can think of the times we've lied. Many of them we've forgotten. There's been so many. But we like to think that lies aren't so bad if we're not bad people. So we give them a term. We call them little white lies. It's just a little white lie. And you've all done this. Because you've all had the experience of having the knock at the door come or the phone call, you know, the phone rings and somebody gets the door of the phone and they say, it's so and so. And you tell them I'm not here. Now, what is that if you're there? That's a lie. There's no big lies or little lies. It's either the truth or it's a lie. And if you've ever told a lie in your life, you are a liar. Huh. Okay. Maybe I've just run into somebody who just really is honest and you've never told a lie. Let's try another one. Did you ever steal anything? Now, when I was a young guy, about 18, about 16 actually, I got a job in the town I lived in, and I stole from my boss. He gave me some responsibility, some privilege, some access, and I stole from him because I thought he had something I wanted. I got caught, I got busted, I got fired. Can you remember back to a time when you were young and not as wise as you've become now, and you stole something? Have you ever stolen anything? And maybe you have to go back farther than just your young days. Maybe you're really an upright character, but how about as a child? Did you ever take something that belonged to another kid? Swipe a cookie when mom said, these are for the bake sale. Did you ever take anything that didn't belong to you? Because if you stole something, now you are a thief. God's word tells us that if we're angry at our brother without a cause, we're guilty of murder. Have you ever gotten ticked, furious, and you just got in someone's face and you just read them the riot act and a fire could have come out of your eyes and burned a hole in them? You know, you ever been there? The Bible says you're guilty of murder. And if you've ever looked on another person to lust after them, you're an adulterer. So picture this. You've lived out your days on planet Earth. They are done. And now you stand before the living God, just as every human being who's ever created will stand before God. And you knock on the gates. And you want to come in. And God says, who's there? And you have to tell him, well, it's me, God. A lying, thieving, murdering adulterer. Let me in. Now, what would you expect God to say? Get out of here. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And the thing we have to realize is we have all been stained by sin. We're all guilty. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, if God was simply to give us what's fair, what would we receive? Depart from me. I never knew you. And yet God is more reasonable than any man could ever be. Far more reasonable. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 1. In the book of Isaiah, God's speaking through Isaiah, and he's speaking to the children of Israel concerning their own sinfulness. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God says this, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Can you imagine? God says, let's be reasonable here. Let me deal with the sin issue in your life. Reasonable, that goes beyond reasonable. That's gracious beyond comprehension. That God would take my sin and deal with it. And he says, come now, let us reason together. Though you were the worst sinner that ever lived, though your sins were like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool if you are willing and obedient. And what could be more reasonable than a God who, in all fairness, could simply wipe us out because of our sinfulness and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And yet he says, let's be as reasonable as we can possibly be. How about if I take your sins myself? How about if I send my son to die for you? And how about if he carries your sin to the cross and it's nailed there? How reasonable can I be? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let's try to get God's perspective on this. Let's say you had a friend who, it's elk hunting season. He went elk hunting. And he went out there and it rained and he was going through the briar and through the bramble and through the muck and the mud and everything. And he comes back to your house and he's got half the countryside on him. He's covered with mud. He's leaving muddy tracks up your driveway. His boots are caked with mud. And let's make it even worse. Let's say his truck broke down. So he had to get under the truck and work on it. Now he's covered with oil too. He's got oily hands, oily face, oily clothes, mud everywhere. He comes, knocks on your door, says, "Hey, pal, just got back from elk hunting. Let's hang, man." Now, are you going to invite him in and say, "Please, come in and sit on my new white velvet couch. Please." If you're a single guy, you might, because I've been to single guys' places and I know some weird things go on there. But if you had a wife, he would never get in the front door. I know that. Because wives change you and wives make you live a different way. And the wife would stop him and say, "You can't come in." Well, listen. God has a wife. It's called the Bride of Christ. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And God the Father has prepared a place for you in heaven. A beautiful place where nothing comes in and nothing defiles it and nothing stains it. It's perfect and it's beautiful. And he won't allow anything to come in that would destroy it, because it's a place he's made for him and his bride to dwell in forever. And he won't allow it to be defiled. And you guys know exactly what this is about. You know, even if you try to deny it, if you try to pretty it up and make yourself look good by comparing yourself to another person, you know this is you because you know you're a sinner. The minute we mess up, what do we tell people? "Hey, not perfect." We even admit it. But God is perfect. And heaven is perfect. And it's a house created for his bride, the church. And nothing that's not perfect can enter in. He won't allow it. So just as Ruth needed to be washed, so every believer needs to be washed. Now that was the first part of Naomi's advice. The second part was, anoint yourself. And you know what it's like. You go and take a shower. 10 minutes later, you're all stinky. So what do? We put on deodorant. We put on, you know, perfumes and things to make sure that we stay clean. We stay smelling good. Now, Ruth is advised, go anoint yourself. Take some expensive perfumes, some ointments. Put them on. Make yourself presentable. And every believer needs to be anointed. When we talk about anointing, this is a type or a picture of something in the Bible. When we talk about anointing, we're looking at the Holy Spirit. And every believer who comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthian church was a church where every gift was in operation. And yet it was an immoral church. While God's power was flowing through these people, they were living an unclean life. And so Paul wrote to this church. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" When someone places their faith in Jesus Christ and comes to God by that faith, God performs heart surgery. A miracle occurs. He reaches in and he grabs that old heart of stone and he pulls it out and he puts in a new heart of flesh, a living heart. The Spirit of God enters inside of you at that moment in time and you become the temple of God. How many parents with children here today? Do you ever dress them kids up for church? Get them all looking really good? And you got a little time to kill, so you tell them, "Go outside and play, but in 5 minutes we're leaving for church, so don't get dirty." How long does it last? 2 minutes. And they're a mess. What happened to you? It's 2 minutes. And that's us. Because you see, God can wash you and forgive you and make you clean. But the problem is staying that way. Because we know what it's like to try to change, don't we? New Year's resolutions last maybe a week if you're on a roll. Last maybe a day if you're normal. And if you're anything like me, last maybe about 5 minutes, you know. You're 5 minutes into the new year and already you've broke your resolutions because it's so hard to change who we are. Well, God made you clean, but he wants you to stay that way. He doesn't want you to fall back into the old lifestyle, the old dirt. So he empowers you to lead a new kind of life. He takes the old heart out, the dead heart. He puts in the living heart of God. And God now dwells inside of you. And when that happens, you become empowered to lead a new kind of life. To stay clean now, because with God's Spirit in you being made free by Jesus, you can now choose to become involved in sin, or you can choose to walk with God and stay clean. And so every believer needs to be anointed, just like Ruth was. Every believer needs the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we can lead a new life for God and walk away from the old life. Well, two pieces of advice. Wash yourself and anoint yourself. But now Naomi also said, put on your best garment. And of course she was referring to what Ruth was wearing. And she said, find your best robe. Put it on, make yourself presentable. And when we read about clothing, this is another type or picture in the Bible. Whenever you read about clothing or garments, it refers to the works that people offer to God. And if we're looking at works, then we've got to be very clear about works, what works are and what works are not. Works are not something you do for God to be saved. Because any work you could perform for God before you come to Him by faith is stained by your sin. And the Bible says that our own righteousness is like filthy rags in His eyes. So even the works I would offer to God are stained and corrupt. But when we come to God by faith in Jesus, when our sins are washed away by His blood, when a new spirit enters us and empowers us to lead a new life, then we can offer works to God. But these are different than working for salvation. These are works of gratitude. You see, I'm so blown away by what God's done in my life. I'm so grateful that He would take my sin and place it on His Son and judge it there and wash me clean. I'm so filled with joy that I can have a new spirit and walk with God that I want to serve Him out of gratitude. I'm so stinking grateful to God I can't stand it because He's been so good to me. So now the works are not works to salvation. They're works because of salvation. Listen to this from Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, John is getting a vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Satan has been conquered, placed into a pit for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ rules over the whole earth. And listen to this now. John's vision, Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So just as Ruth had to be washed, anointed, and dressed in her best, so everyone who wants to follow Jesus has to be washed clean of their sin, has to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, empowered to lead a new life. And then they can perform works for God. Then they can serve God. Works that were created for them beforehand, that they might walk in them. And maybe you've tried that, and you've failed. Maybe you've tried to change and you've run into the fact of how resistant you are to change. Maybe you've tried to be a better person, a different person, and you've failed. You've gone back to being who you are. Maybe you've tried and tried and tried. Maybe you've tried unto weariness and you've tried the religion game. You've tried the church game. You've tried keeping the rules. You've tried to live by the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. And you've worn yourself out against those stone monuments. Well, then I have good news for you. Because we only looked at three things, and there were really four. You see, Ruth had to be washed, she had to be anointed, she had to be dressed in her best, but she had to go. She had to go to Boaz. He was already in love with her. He'd already shown his willingness by giving her an entire week's worth of food. And he'd shown how willing he was. She needed to come and claim that for herself. And you can try to wash yourself, you can try to pretend like you have the anointing. You can perform works for God and it will all be meaningless. It will mean absolutely nothing until you come to Jesus Christ. And when you come to Him, He will make you clean. He will wash you. He will place His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, inside of you. And He will give you works to perform. He says as much to us in Matthew chapter 11 when He says, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a religious trip. I will give you rules that will break your back. I will lay it on you, man. No, he says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take your sins upon myself. I'll die for your sins, and you can simply receive the life that I offer. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find not labor, not rules, not regulations. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, Jesus has already proved his willingness to us. Romans 5, chapter 8 says, for God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Before you ever heard the name Jesus, Christ died for you. Before you ever cared about God, before you were formed in the womb, Christ went to the cross and he carried your sins there before God, and he died and he paid for them. And he died so you would never have to die. And then he rose again from the dead to show that he was the author of life and that he had the keys of life and death and hell and Hades. And he rose into newness of life so that you could rise into a new life too. That's what Jesus has done. He died for your sins and he rose so that you could rise into a new life. And this morning, God extends that offer to you. God loves you so much. No one ever died for me before. But God has died for you. And he's risen to newness of life so that you can have that same hope, so that you can have a new life, a fresh slate, a brand new chance at life. And this morning, God extends that same offer to you in your seat where you sit today. Just a few moments from now, we're going to remember the Lord in the cup and in the bread, just as he instructed us to do. But before you take it, I want you to ask yourself a question. If Jesus Christ has not saved you, if he's not your Lord, if he hasn't made you clean, how silly would it be to sit here with a piece of bread in your mouth and know Jesus in your heart? How silly would that be? That would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And if it would be silly to sit here with bread in your mouth and without Jesus in your heart, how tragic would it be to live your life out on this planet, live out every one of your days, and die with bread in your stomach, and die without eternal life in your hearts? How tragic would it be to die without God's love? Do you know today the average person lives to be about 77 years old? If you take 77 years, multiply it times 365 days, you get 28,000 days. Now, 77 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? But when you think about it, you think 28,000 days, that's it. Seems a lot shorter, doesn't it? Let me tell you how short it is. I've already lived about 21,000 of my 28,000. Life is short. Every man, every woman, every child will stand before God. And you don't get in because you tried to wash yourself, or because you pretended like you had an anointing, or because you did works. You get in because you're clean and God's made you clean. You get in because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and because you've performed works for God, not to be saved, but because you're saved. You get in because God loves you and he will take you if you come, but you have to come. Ruth had to come to Boaz. And every person who expects to see heaven, every person who wants to live in the house of their father, needs to come to Jesus Christ. What if God came to you once a day for every one of those 28,000 days? How many offers of God's love would you have? How many marriage proposals from God would you have received? 28,000. And if that were to happen to you, and it happens to everyone, anyone who stands before God without Jesus has no excuse. 28,000 marriage proposals. But you see, God really expresses his love to you much more than that. Because every time my heart beats, it's a reminder that God has preserved me and kept me alive. And every beat of my heart is God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. Every breath I draw is God's love. And with every beat of my heart, with every breath I draw, with every one of my 28,000 days, God is saying to me, I love you. Come to me. Let me redeem you. I made that decision. There came a point in my life where I decided that no longer would I sit on the throne of my life, but I would step down off the throne and I would invite Jesus Christ to come and sit on the throne of my life. I was going to invite Him to be my Lord, to wash me clean, to put His Spirit inside of me, to give me a new life, and to help me lead that life for Him. And for the last 20 years, as fast as I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ makes me clean. I've had the power to choose to lead a life for Christ and to live for Him. And for the last 20 years, I've been serving God and loving God with every beat of my heart. And God now extends that offer to you. In just a moment, the worship team is going to go up on stage and lead us in a song. But how silly and how tragic would it be to sing a song that only came out of your mouth and not out of your heart? How silly and tragic would it be to sit here today with bread in your mouth and know Jesus in your heart, know life in your soul? And I want to offer you the same opportunity that God offered me. And that is simply to come to God right now, to trust in Jesus Christ, to save you, to make you clean from your sins, to wash you, and to put a new spirit into your heart so that you can lead a life that honors God and glorifies Him. I want to give you the same opportunity I had. I don't want a single person to sit in this room today with bread in their mouth and without Jesus in their hearts. So I extend God's invitation to you. And I invite you just to come and stand on level ground at the cross with me. I'm nobody special. It is level ground at the cross. I step down off the throne to become His. And God invites you now to come and stand as well. So if you're seated here this morning and you realize you need to be washed, you're a sinner, and you want a new spirit in your heart, you want God to give you a new life, you want the slate wiped clean, you want a brand new chance at life, you want to serve God. Let's not have anybody in this room with bread in their mouth and without Jesus in their heart. Nobody do that. And if this is what you need, if this is the desire of your heart, I just invite you to come up here and stand with me now. And we'll just present ourselves before God. And that way we can take this as a room full of believers.